Okay. The lesson this morning is simply entitled Worry. And as I begin this, I want to just take a moment to acknowledge and express my appreciation for Art Adams and Brett Hoagland and the compilation of this material. Most of you know who Brett is. Art is a sound gospel preacher, but he's also involved in, he's an addiction and mental health counselor as well. We turn into Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. If you don't have your Bible, I have the words on the chart here. In verse 24, Jesus begins, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he'll be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you'll eat or what you'll drink, nor about your body, what you'll put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, they neither toil nor spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your Heavenly Father knows you need these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own troubles." Worry. We'll talk about this word in just a minute. But let me introduce it this way. You know, man has sought for happiness throughout the centuries. And worry has been one of the sole enemies that has robbed happy, peaceful times that could have otherwise been had because they have had their minds taken away by it. Man has looked for solutions, oftentimes in all the wrong places. Today, we're going to go to the treasure house of Jesus and learn from Him, for He is meek and lowly. And perhaps that's why He never worried. Now, I'm going to give you a warning here. I will be preaching to the preacher today. There's probably not another sin that I've had to take to the throne of Jesus Christ more often in the past year than this one right here. The past year, maybe year and a half, have been some very dark times for me. I know some of you have noticed. I haven't quite been myself. There are different things that have plagued me. I know we're good at wearing our masks. I joked about that with someone at the beginning of service. Maybe I'm not alone in some of the struggles. Do you know that 75 to 80% of those that go to a doctor in mental health and addiction counselor go for a stress-related problem? I know doctors are a big help, and I certainly wouldn't discourage one from going to one if they are in that kind of a need. Art, as I mentioned, is one who's been a big help to many. You look at the Bible. Luke was a physician. God has designed doctors to be able to help. But most of all, you and I need to go to Dr. Jesus, the great physician. The reality is that anxiety, depression, worry is much on the rise in this world. And perhaps it just was undiagnosed in times before. But the World Health Organization says by 2020, which is 4 years from now, that it will be the second leading cause of death in the world. I mean, that's staggering to think about. People worried and anxious and depressed to death. And the Bible does tie all those together. Proverbs 12:25, anxiety in the heart of a man causes depression. They're all tied together. Worry. So what does the Word of God say about worry? And what does it even mean? Is it just a deep concern or a stress or a concern about the future? Are we allowed to be worried about some things? I think the reality is we're probably worried about many things that really don't matter much at all. But we've created a life around it and we gravitate towards it in our times of stress. And so thus, there is a need for this lesson, even if it's just for me. When we look at what our Lord has went through in His life, we realize that there are difficulties He had to traverse as well. And we'll talk about that in a short minute. But we have to understand that with the Lord, we don't have a need to fear, even at death's door, because we don't walk alone. The psalmist said in the 23rd Psalm, "For I am with you, for thou art with me," he said. We will have a number of crises in our lives. Like what Art said, he said, a crisis is when the adults don't know what to do. And by that definition, we'll have a whole bunch of them, right? Where we just don't know what to do. And so, what do we need to do? Then we got to run to Him because He has the answers for us. And we can be at less stress levels when we turn our problems over to the Lord. Many of us have an ant problem. You know what an ant problem is? Automatic negative thought. We awfulize in a situation. We think we can predict the future like we're some kind of prophet. But that was never our job. That was never our ability. But we live like it is. And we're future predicting all the time. This will lead to this. And then this will happen with this person. And this will go over here. And all of a sudden, before you know it, we're at the end of death's door and we're all dead. Automatic negative thoughts. I remember one time an illustration that was shared in a gathering of folks of this very point. And the person said, "I want to start with this thought. A woman goes to the grocery store. And he says, I want each of you to think about something negative that will take place to that woman. And he pointed at that person. And the person said, she tripped and fell. And then he pointed to the next person. And she broke her kneecap. And pointed to this person. And before you know it, she's out on the stretcher heading down death's door. And that's the way our mind can go from one thought to the next, to the next, to the next. And it doesn't have to be that way. We can change. If people can't change, then Jesus didn't need to die on the cross. We can change, and we need to turn our automatic negative thoughts into automatic positive thoughts where we say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So what is worry then? The word here used in Matthew chapter 6, translated worry, is the Greek word merimneo, which literally means to divide the mind. To divide the mind. I like what A.T. Robertson said here in reference to the King James Version where it says to give no thought about your life. He said the old English word thought meant anxiety and worry in those times, back in 1611 when the King James Version was made. Well, we've narrowed the word, thought, to mere planning without a notion of anxiety, which is in the Greek word. The verb merimneo is from merai or merizo because care or anxiety distracts and divides. So that makes sense. If you had the King James Version, you read that and you say, I give no thought about your life. What does that mean? Well, we got to think about your lives. Well, and that word at that time included the concept of an anxiety that distracted and divided you from living the true purpose of life. Vincent's word study says that derived from meris is a part and merizo to divide, a part to divide, and was explained accordingly as a dividing care, distracting the heart from the true object of life. That's exactly what anxiety is. We become paralyzed in circular thinking, replaying conversations, planning our next move, anticipating their next move like it's a big chessboard. And we don't know the future. And we're caught spending our present in the future. And that's why he said no one can serve two masters. You can't be divided in the mind. And we know what it's like to be that way. I mean, where you're stressed and all of a sudden everything around you kind of goes into fog and you're zoned out, and maybe someone has to knock you on the head and say, "Hey, anybody in there?" Because you're that distracted and taken away. And you try to break free and you begin thinking about something different, but somehow, some way, it ties back in to what you were trying not to think about. And you make yourself sick over the troublesome outcome that you have imagined. It's not real. It's in your mind, but it feels absolutely real. You see, your mind is divided from reality and is living up in a made-up one in the future somewhere. And that's what Jesus preached against. And by Jesus preaching against it means that we have ability then to choose to do what He said to do. And I must stop. So we asked him the question, is all stress worry? Is it wrong to stress? Well, I'll tell you what, I don't know of anyone that leads a stress-free life. Do you? I mean, that's in heaven. And when you think about Jesus and think about His life, almost every day in Jesus' life was a stressful day. I mean, Jesus, think about His family life. Most likely, He lost His father at a very young age. I don't know exactly what age, but you get the idea that He's God by the time Jesus begins His ministry. And so Jesus, being the firstborn, would have had a lot of responsibility in helping with the family. But then He had to be about His Father's business, the Eternal Father. And He began to preach, and the family didn't agree. And His brothers tried to mock Him and to stop Him. That would have been stressful, to not have your family with you and on your side. But you know you got to do the right thing. You know, when Jesus was in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil, do any of us not think for a moment that that was a stressful situation? Absolutely. You know, He saw abuses in the temple. And his zeal overcame it, and He overthrew the money changer's table. And some kind of actions like that's going to have consequences. And that's going to bring and invite stress and debate. Jesus ate with His betrayer daily for 3 years. And He knew He would come one day and kiss Him and take Him by force. I mean, think about it. He had the pressing knowledge of His impending death for 33 years. Don't you think, you know, how stressful would it be if we knew everything about the future? Think about how stressful it would be to know everything about the future, to know you had the ability to change it, but you wouldn't do it because you wanted the Father's will to be done. Jesus would have thought, you know, well, today's the day they're going to beat me up. Today's the day they'll mock me, scourge me. Today's the day they're going to reject me. Today's the day I know they won't change. I mean, He was in the garden with great sweats, drops of blood upon His brow. And then later on, one of His closest followers, His best friend. You ever had a best friend betray you? His best friend was in the distance cursing and swearing that he knew not the man. And Jesus turned and looked at him. Jesus knew stress. But Jesus did not sin. Therefore, you see where we're going here? Stress is not necessarily sinful, but it can go to the point of becoming sin. So we need to look at the life and example of Jesus. How did He keep from His stress developing into worry? What instructions did Jesus leave us to be like Him? Because He said, do not worry. And yet He had stress all about His life. How can we be, as Vincent said, where we don't allow it to divert us from our primary function for living? Where we become unprofitable and unfit for the Master's use. So what does the Bible say about how to handle it? What did Jesus do? Well, I would think we would say one way that He eradicated worry in His life was that He was a man of prayer. Prayer is so powerful about taking our worry away. Jesus prayed all the time. I know of no better example of one of prayer than of Jesus. We know sometimes He prayed all night long. Have you done that? He wasn't worried, and yet we do, right? Let's turn to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. And notice what the Apostle Paul said, who was inspired by the Spirit, who had received the words of Christ. And so these are the words of Christ. In Philippians 4 and verse 4, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Verse 5, let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So let's back up for just a moment. He starts off there saying, rejoice always. Do you see the contrast to worry and rejoice? I mean, the divide between the two is like as big as the Grand Canyon. I mean, worry is the antithesis of joy. You can't be a joyous and yet anxious person at the same time. They're like oil and water. And he says, rejoice always, but be anxious never. You see that? Rejoice always, but be anxious for nothing. Now the next verse, verse 5, let your gentleness, or your version might say moderation, be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. The English Standard Version says, let your reasonableness. So reasonableness, moderation, be known to all men. That word moderation, it means that things are in the right amount. Someone that's skewed to one side or the other is perceived as unreasonable, aren't they? They're not reasoned with. They're not controlled, not balanced in character. But let your moderation, he says, be known to all men. So we're not to be people that are overreacting or filled with drama. We are content with whatever state we find ourselves in. That's how Paul got there, Philippians 4:11. See? Let your moderation, your balance be known. But listen, when we're caught in anxiety about what to do, you and I lose our balance. We're no longer moderate. We're no longer being controlled by reason. So verse 6, be anxious for nothing then. All right, sounds like one of those pie-in-the-sky things, too good to be true. How do I do that? Well, he tells us how. But in everything, by prayer. That's how. And then he even tells us how to pray the prayer. He says, by supplication. Which, when you boil it down to it, is intercession, deep prayer for somebody else. When you're thinking about somebody else's issues, somebody else's problems, it gets your mind off of yours. It makes you realize that, you know, it could be a whole lot worse. With supplication, with thanksgiving. And then he says, begin thinking about the things that are right in your life. The things to go to God in thanks for. When you begin to count your many blessings, see what the Lord has done, I mean, all of a sudden, your problem becomes a little smaller. And now it's a little more manageable. With Christ's help. And then he says, let your request be known to God. Then after all that, you know, we're going to still have concern. We'll still have some, you know, stress about this. But we cast our care on Him because He cares for us. We have to be careful we don't bring that back in. Now, I know that sounds really good. And really easy. It's easy to say and a whole lot harder to do. Trust me, I know. I've been there where you're out of balance and you start making the wrong decisions. And I've done that. And I have to stop. I have to stop such behavior and I got to get the balance back. How do I do that? Well, here's how he says that you will do that. You start praying for others. Don't have a pity party for yourself. Start thinking about others that have it worse. You start thinking about the Shadburn family and their loss. You think about Heath Rogers and his family's loss. Carol, who's among us, and the tragedy that she's had to go through. And you pray for these people and you ask for God's help for them. Then you start thanking God for all the things that are a blessing in my life. You know, at this point in my life, it ought to be the happiest moment of my life. I've got all the kids at home. They're not teenagers yet. It could be a lot worse. I mean, it could be, oh, you're pulling the hair out even worse. Kids ask me all the time, Dad, how'd you get the circle on your head? One day they won't ask anymore because it'll be the whole head. All of a sudden, then my worry is put in the proper perspective. And I cast it on him. And then notice the next verse. And verse 7. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. He says it becomes like a guard. That peace that God gives you, it eradicates worry. And it'll guard your heart like a military fort. It won't let that stuff come in anymore. So here's what you got to do. Rejoice. God wants me to be joyous, so I need to be balanced, so I can't worry then. And when I feel like doing that, then I have to have this tendency to begin to pray for others. And then thank God for what's right. And then I can take my request to Him, and then He'll give me the peace. He'll give me the peace. Almost sounds too easy, like I said. Yes, easy to understand, but hard to do. I might have to write that down. Okay, step number one, step number two, step number three, right? And you got to practice it, practice it, practice it. Thomas and I were talking about the game last night, the basketball game, and they've got the team that won has these amazing 3-point shooters. They're just amazing. They just fire away. One of the guys, Steph Curry, will shoot a 3-pointer and begin to run back, turn his back to it before it even goes through the hoop. How did he do that? Well, I tell you what, it wasn't his first time. He shot that many, 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 many times. Practice makes perfect. The all-time NBA three-point leader, Ray Allen, would shoot 300 three-pointers before every game. That's nearly 30,000 three-pointers in a season. And that's not including what he did in regular practice. Any reason why he's the all-time leader? He could shoot with his eyes closed. And you know what? God wants us to pray with our eyes closed. That it's that automatic. That we're able to do that. And that means I'm going to have to break some of my old habits. Do some things differently. Stop ourselves from going into default and autopilot when the crisis occurs. And it's easy to say, hard to do. And like I said, that's why I'm preaching to myself in this way. But that's not all. Because he goes on to say next in verse 8, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's anything virtue and anything praiseworthy, worthy of praise, meditate on these things. So I got to meditate on the right things. But what is worry? It's meditating on the opposite, isn't it? You know why we have so many problems is because we often keep thinking about the problems and neglect verses 4 through 8. That's what happens. And what the mind dwells on, the body responds to. Anxiety in the heart of man causes depression. So you might need to keep a journal. Become a sticky note king. Put up the verses. You know, whatever it takes so that you have those constant reminders. I'm getting off track. I need to get back on it. But next, one thing about our Lord that always impressed me is that He had His priorities right, didn't He? He always had His priorities right. And we got to get our life straight in terms of those regards as well. You can't serve two masters, He said in Matthew 6. The divided heart leads to worry. You got to put first things first. So that means if there's sin in my life, I got to get rid of it. First and foremost, I got to repent of it. Because sin brings guilt, and guilt brings worry, and worry then brings the depression. I mean, a husband that's having an affair is worried about they're going to get caught. Now, David, right? Just read the Psalms. He said, my bones grew old when I was keeping it in. It was eating them alive. Guilt brings worry. And so if I'm in sin, I've got to get my life right. Materialism. Look at Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. Jesus talking about the different grounds and the ones that would come to Him and the ones that won't. Or the ones that would come but then fall away. And He says in Matthew 13 verse 22, now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word and the cares, there's our Greek word, merimneo, of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. Spending hours in meditated thought of these kinds of things, it's terrible. It'll make you not happy with life. You know, there was a 20-year study done on college freshmen. Age 17 to 37, I believe, for 20 years. And they tracked the ones that said going into college, their number one goal was to be able to make money. And they found that those individuals were less satisfied with life 20 years later, and that they were most likely to suffer from mental disorders. Isn't that sad? Are we like that in a different way? Maybe spending hours on the internet, on our phone, for the next thing you want to buy. Ignoring wife, ignoring your children. Divided mind. Jesus said, Martha, Martha, you are worried, Marimaneo, about many things. Only one thing matters. So look at Jesus. He was a minimalist. He had very little and he sought very little. Never being content leads to never being at peace, because we're not seeking first the kingdom of God. And turn back to Matthew 6:33. Do you see the equation there? It's like a math equation. Matthew 6:33. You seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. There's part one. Here's part two. And all these things shall be added unto you. So you seek first His kingdom, where He rules, where He reigns. You seek first the church, right? And you think about it. If you do that, that's going to solve a lot of problems right there. Stop worrying about our little lives and our little agendas. But Jesus says, you put me first. First things first. Right? Then these other things I will add unto you. Now look, if we make the second part first, then the first goes away. And we'll lose our way along with it as well. God essentially is saying from this verse, if you take care of me and my things, I'll take care of you. Sometimes our kids will come to us and say, you know, Dad, hey, are you going to handle this? Are you going to do this? And you say, wait a second, when have I not ever done that for you? And of course, we're don't worry, you'll eat dinner tonight, you know. Hey, these will be taken care of. You worry about obeying me. You worry about doing my will. You know, and it's frustrating sometimes because you wonder, why are you worrying about that? And God has got to be in heaven looking down and saying, Steve, why are you worrying about that? You put me first, I'll take care of the rest. My kingdom needs to be first. Have we done that? Have we done that? Further, we need to trust in God's providence. There in Matthew 6, Jesus said in verse 26, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your who? Your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And then he even talks about the flowers of the field and how God has wonderfully and beautifully, majestically clothed them as well. Look at these things that God takes care of. God is so good and so powerful. Just look at His creation. I get to see it from here in the pulpit, and it's beautiful. It's beautiful. And I think about it, and the more I think about it and then talk about it, that verbal affirmation, the more it reminds me that He's in control. Just look around. He'll make all things beautiful in His time. Oh, but what's going to happen in the election? How are we going to make ends meet? Are our kids going to be faithful to God one day? How's the health of our loved ones? Are they getting better? Are they getting worse? Remember, trust His providence. Trust His providence. Friends, I tell you, I spent so much time worrying about problems in the church. And if so-and-so does this, what will this person think? How will I handle this? How will I solve that? And oftentimes it just takes care of itself. Oftentimes it does. Not always, but often. And there have been many, many times where I've let it affect my health, affect my marriage, affect my parental relationship, being worried to death. And I'm embarrassed. I'm embarrassed when I have to come to God and say, God, I'm sorry. I didn't try. Why didn't I trust You? By worrying, I solved nothing. But by praying, almost always you have some kind of solution that comes to mind. You can write that down, or wisdom that comes from above. But staying up all night worrying, that didn't change one thing. Not one thing. Further, how did the Lord handle all this? What did He teach us to do? Well, that there's some things we've got to let go. That's just not in our control. And He said it here in verse 27, which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? It's almost like a joke. I mean, if you really worry really hard about getting taller, worry just a little bit harder now, and you're going to grow an inch. No! It's not going to change one bit of your height at all. There's many things you can't control. Let it go. Now, there's some things you can solve today. And if you can, then do it. That's not worry. That's taking action. But nothing productive comes through worry. I like the illustration that Brett shared. He said when he and his brothers were little boys, he said his mother, she told him later, she would worry herself sick. She would worry herself sick, afraid that they're going to be going to Vietnam when they came of age. He said when 18 came for all of us, there was no war, there was no draft. Her worrying didn't change that one bit. And she made herself sick over something that never came to pass. It wasn't in her control anyway. And we can find ourselves worrying about a whole lot of things. Worrying about our kids a lot. But what can I really control? Now when they're little, there's a whole lot I can. And I will. When they live in my home, I can say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We can help our kids to seek the truth, and we can make it hard for them when they don't. We can spank them as they get of older age. You take privileges away, maybe take the phone away, take the car away, whatever it is. But one thing that is reality, and that is that I cannot change their own will, especially as they get older and get out on their own. I can show them the way. I can teach them the truth. I can live by influence upon them, but only they can do their own will. You see, all those things are just a part of the equation. It's not the full equation. I can't change their free will. As a matter of fact, I can't change anybody's free will. That's been one of the biggest stresses I've had to face as a preacher. To be self-deceived, to think that I can. What if I said this? Or what if I did this lesson instead of this lesson? I can solve this. If I do this study or talk to this person over here, I just need to study harder and I'll come up with a better argument. And then they'll listen. If I say this, they'll leave. But if I don't say this over here, maybe they'll stay. What do I do? I need another study. I got to find a better verse. Then it'll work. And I sit and think and worry and think and worry, and it has literally made me sick physically and mentally. Now, I'm not saying I should never try, but when it doesn't work, I can crucify myself unnecessarily. The reality is, all I can do is show them the way, but I can't make them do it. I cannot. Isn't that exactly what God told Ezekiel? Why preach? To show the way. But Ezekiel, you can't make them do it. And I've got a long way to go to perfect that lesson. But I'm trying. I'm not in control. I'm only in control with what I do. And that's all any of us can say of ourselves. When we have a church problem, friends, we have a choice. I can be a part of the problem, or I can be a part of the solution. I can try to work together or not. I want to work to be part of the solution, but I can't make that choice for anybody else. And you can't make that choice for anybody else either. And the more I come to understand that, the less I worry. Because I realize the reality is that I'm not in control, and that's okay. So peace enters, and worry leaves. Because I don't have to figure out everybody else out. All I have to do is just show the way. Through my teaching and through my example. You know, tonight, the lesson is going to be on prayer, and I'm going to have different men lead prayers throughout the lessons. The theme is going to be the family that stays together, prays together. See, there are so many things that we worry about that are not in our control anyway. But I'm glad I serve a God who is in charge, and we'll cast our care on Him together. Some things you got to let go. And last for this morning, we have to live one day at a time. Jesus says that in verse 34 of Matthew 6, "Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things." You know, James 4 and verse 14, he says we don't even know if we're going to have tomorrow. It may never come. So why worry about what may not be there? There was no Vietnam War for Brett's mother. You know, we could die or Christ could return. Live one day at a time. Problems arise because we don't do that. We don't. We get ourselves in trouble. We dig a hole. For example, God said, "Don't let the sun go down on your wrath." But what we often do is carry it from day into day into day, into month into month into month, from year into year into year, and then we wonder why we're so angry and so bitter and so resentful in our lives. It's because we didn't handle the problem when it was small. We let the sun go down on our wrath. And we built upon it the next day. If we're not careful, we can become people with very little understanding, very little consideration, very little grace, and we'll build up barriers by our actions and our mannerisms and thoughts, and that didn't happen overnight. Brick by brick. And sometimes it's sad because the layers become so deep, it's hard to get resolved unless you just hit the reset button and start over. There are many marriages that end in divorce because they refuse to just hit the reset button, forgive and move on. They won't do it. And so that the marriage is just torn asunder. And we can get in trouble when we don't live one day at a time. Worry to divide the mind from its primary function in life. There's a prayer called the Serenity Prayer. "God grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, courage to change the things that I can, and wisdom to know the difference." That's a scriptural concept and prayer. And we need that lesson. And how much would that impact this church, your family, your life, to let things go and to fill your life with peace that surpasses all understanding? What kind of difference would we make in our community, in our neighborhoods, in our people that are around us? See the joy of Jesus radiating within our hearts. Not the worry, or the bitterness, or the depression or anxiety that erodes our faith. Yes, life will be filled with stress, but it doesn't need to be filled with worry. For with Jesus and honest hearts, there's always a solution. There's always a resolution, a restitution. There can be a worry-free life. And when we find ourselves in the midst of it, the first thing we need to do is to go before our Father in prayer, admit our weakness, our inability to be in charge of all of life. That's His role. And then we need to repent. Repent and ask for forgiveness. Ask Him to renew our minds. And let us remember, friends, that the struggles of today will mean very little tomorrow. But what will matter is how we came through today. I'll end with this story. There was a young man driving home from work. Driving home, he came around a curve, a bend in the road, lost control, and his car went off the road into a nearby lake. It began to quickly go under. He thought, "This is it. I'm going to die. I'm going to drown." A judge had just gotten off work, and he began to drive home, and he saw the accident, and he jumped out of the car, and he jumped in to save that boy's life. Pulled him out, drug him out, brought him to land. Many years passed before the judge and the boy saw each other again. But the next time he saw him, it was in his courtroom. The boy had committed a heinous crime. and he stood condemned. And when sentencing time came, the judge gave him the hardest sentence. Afterward, the boy said, "Can I talk to the judge, please?" And he was brought before the judge and he said these words, "Don't you remember me? I'm the boy you saved in the lake that day. How could you do this to me?" And the judge said, "Son, on that day I was your savior, but today I'm your judge." Jesus is our savior now, but one day will be our judge. And he will judge us on how we spent our life and our moments. He will know if I truly tried to repent of this sin or if I was guilty of destroying my life by it. I need to live trusting in him, because the reality is this, is if I'm faithful until death, then it will be all right in the end. It'll be okay. Everything will be okay. And so, dear friend, are you ready for the judgment day? Nothing makes you feel worse in the conscience if you're not doing the right thing. And so if you're not, make it right while together we stand and sing. Sweetly rings over land and sea, bidding us look to realms above. While we light from the throat shines for you.